Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
It's been a good morning already. I'm excited to share God's word with you today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple of different scripture passages on this Palm Sunday. Can you believe it's Palm Sunday already? Palm Sunday begins Holy Week. Holy Week is commemorated in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the last week in the life of Jesus before his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, which we will celebrate next Sunday on Easter Resurrection Sunday. I got a message yesterday from Caleb, who texted and said, "I'm giving Maislin up for adoption." And I looked at that text and my heart sank and I thought to myself, you know, being a parent of a toddler is hard, but are you giving up already? And then he came back with April Fools. I fell for it. I fell for it. I can't believe it. But you haven't had a picture in a while, so I want to show you. This is 7-month-old Maislin. And so Renee and Micah will be traveling next weekend to spend and celebrate her first Easter. And you can't really blame them, can you? So, but I fell for the oldest trick in the book. I hope you survived April Fools as well. John chapter 12, and let's begin at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to look at the first three verses. These are incredible verses to meditate on during Holy Week. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." I can't say that enough in these days that we're living in. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Say that with me. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I can't tell you how many times a day, a week, I say this to myself. I have to fixate my eyes on Jesus. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." And that's the title of this message today. As we are thinking about the cross and what the cross means and how our prayer must be, "Lord, lead me to the cross." He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Dear God, as we are in church today on Palm Sunday, and we begin this journey with Jesus through Holy Week, Passion Week, the last week in the life of Christ, there's so many things to think about and contemplate, but I come back to these simple yet profound words. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And if we do that, that's going to go a long way into keeping our faith strong and giving us the strength and power that we need to persevere and keep on pressing on, regardless of what is happening around us, within us. Help us as we are anticipating Resurrection Sunday to fix our eyes on Jesus. Forgive us for those times that we've taken our eyes off of the Lord. But as we gather here in this place to worship Jesus, and we calibrate and regroup and we refresh and we refocus, may your Spirit help us to always keep our eyes on Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. This last week has brought to our attention a couple of events that happened in the news that are very heartbreaking and very saddening. And I know we spent a great deal of time Wednesday night in our prayer group praying and thinking about these events. The first event, the horrific event that has been on the news, was yet another school shooting at the Covenant School, at the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. As you know, this is becoming an all too sad occurrence in our culture, and it's heartbreaking. And one of my prayers, I mean, I have several prayers regarding all this. One of my prayers for me personally is, Lord, because this is becoming so commonplace in our culture, and yet not another week goes by that we hear of another senseless shooting, one of my prayers has been, Lord, help me not to become desensitized to these events. That when they show the pictures of the victims on our television screens or on our social media, that they're just not faces that we, you know, don't even think about, but we really gaze upon the precious faces of these innocent people who perished needlessly. And my heart will ache and break because there are families who will never be the same again. The children, all three of the children were 9 years old. They didn't even make it to double digits. Children, 9 years old, and one of the children was the daughter of the pastor of the church. And my heart breaks, and I say to myself, I pray, Lord, help me to never become desensitized to what is happening. Because I'm afraid we are already becoming desensitized to a lot of the stuff that's happening in our culture. And we need to keep our hearts open and willing to pray and then do whatever it takes to help mitigate these horrible events. If any good came from that terrible event, it is the fact that police officers responded fairly quickly. They are reporting that within 14 to 15 minutes of the calls made to 911, that the police ran into the building, engaged the shooter, and neutralized the threat. Far cry from what happened in Uvalde, Texas, if you remember that incident many months ago, when the responders gathered there and did not breach the school for over an hour. If any good came from that, it is that there are still brave first responders who will go towards the threat and help protect more lives. The other sad incident that happened that made the news was these massive, horrible tornadoes that tore through parts of Mississippi. When I first heard about that, I texted Danielle because I know she still has family in Mississippi, and I said, have you heard from your family is everyone okay? And she texted back and she said, my family's okay, but the town right next to theirs is completely demolished. Such terrible winds and tornadoes demolished, leveled thousands of homes, and unfortunately about 25 people or so were killed. Heartbreaking. And we spent some time Wednesday night praying for that situation. And also, again, grateful that there were first responders who are there on the scene and still assisting and helping people. One of the stories that caught my attention from this event was the story of this man. His name is Robert Lee. As he and his wife were sheltered in their bathroom, he placed his body on top of hers to protect her life. And a beam fell on Robert Lee of Silver City, Mississippi. And when that beam fell, it killed him, but spared his wife's life. And she's still in the hospital recovering from her injuries. But when I hear stories like this of a man who would literally, willingly, lay down his life to protect his wife, that speaks of true sacrificial love. This is an illustration, a portrait of someone who is willing to lay down his life. These first responders who, when called, will run toward the threat and they will go where they are needed and they will put their very lives on the line to save others. I love that our culture is honoring first responders. We saw it at 9/11. We continue to see it. That those who run towards the threat, not flee from the threat, but those who run where they are needed, they are to be praised and they are to be thanked and they are to be hailed as heroes because they are putting their very lives on the line. And we should be grateful that there are men and women and servicemen and women who, when called upon, will run toward the need and not flee. Well, when we look at the cross and when we read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read that Jesus went to the cross. We read very clearly in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he endured the cross. He willingly made his way to the cross. He willingly embraced the cross. He knew what he was in for. And rather than go the other way, Jesus, and this is what is so remarkable about our Lord and Savior, the one whom we worship. The writer to Hebrews here tells us that he went toward the cross. Now, earlier I read to you from John chapter 12, the account of Palm Sunday, but I want you to look at verse 12 again with me, at John 12, 12. John 12, 12 says this, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was making his way toward Jerusalem. Think about that. This is not an incidental footnote here in the Gospels. Jesus intentionally made his way to Jerusalem, and he knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knew what was his fate. He knew what he was going to have to face and deal with. You see, Jesus didn't run from Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He didn't go up to Nazareth where it would have been safer and he could have saved his skin. Jesus didn't go down south to Beersheba to find refuge. Jesus didn't even go back to Egypt. Remember when he was a baby and rightfully so, his parents bundled him up and took him to Egypt because of the threat of Herod and the killing of all the babies. Jesus didn't go to Egypt. He could have to save his skin. No. The scriptures make clear he intentionally made his way to Jerusalem. And Hebrews tells us he did so because he endured the cross. I did a little bit of research into that Greek word endure, and it's the Greek word hupomeno. And that word basically means to not recede, not flee, to persevere, to bear bravely. And so when Hebrews tells us that he endured the cross, we are looking at a Jesus who bravely and intentionally went directly to the cross for my sin, for your sin, and for the sins of the world. Now, if you study the life of Jesus, you know that this is not an unusual thing for Jesus. During his ministry, for example, when Jesus came across someone with leprosy, what would he do? Everybody else would go the other direction, right? I would too. You know, if I know that someone is sick, I'm going to think twice about shaking your hand, as you should, because I don't want to get what you have. And, you know, in Jesus' time, if someone had leprosy, they were put off and segregated from the rest of the populace, and they would be avoided at all costs because you don't want to get what they have. Jesus, on the other hand, in his loving, caring nature, was not deterred by that. He would actually touch those who were sick. And he would touch a very contagious leper. And he would bravely pray over them and offer healing. And so we see this in the life of Jesus. That he was not afraid of the difficulties of life. And he certainly didn't flee. But he embraced the cross. Not only does Hebrews 12:2 tell us that he endured the cross, but right before that, there's this unique phrase that I still have to reread to make sure I'm reading it right. It says, "For the joy set before him." Really? He's going to Jerusalem. He knows what is before him. He knows that his life will soon end on a Roman cross. And yet he does so with joy before him. That I don't get. I mean, I don't even like going to the DMV, you know? I mean, if I get a notice in the mail for car registration, I'm grumpy. And then on my way driving down to the DMV, I'm grouchy. And all 4 hours sitting there waiting for my number to be called, I'm in a bad mood. But Jesus, making his way to Jerusalem, not fleeing to save his skin, knowing what was before him, did so with joy. Wow. A couple days ago, I was flipping through the TV, and I came across one of my all-time favorite movies. It came out in 1985. I was in junior high when it came out, and first time I saw it, I've seen it probably a dozen times now, but the first time I saw it, I was at my friend Mike Schneider's house. It was Rocky IV, one of the greatest movies ever made. Certainly the best of all the Rocky movies. And if you've not seen Rocky IV, I don't know where you've been or what you're doing with your time, but, you know, Rocky Balboa versus Ivan Drago, you know, the Russian. This is during the height of the Cold War. And so it was just an incredible movie. And every time I see it, it gets better and better. And one of the coolest things about this movie are the training montages. So Rocky has to go to Russia to fight Ivan Drago. And they're showing how Ivan trains. You know, he's on this sophisticated equipment, but Rocky doesn't have access to a gym or anything, so he's just out in the outdoors training. And so if Ivan is running on a track, They show Rocky running in the snow, you know. If Drago is lifting heavy weights, Rocky is lifting boulders, you know. If Ivan Drago is working some machine on his, you know, to build his arm muscles, Rocky is out sawing a log somewhere. Just cool training montages, excellent movie. Probably the best movie ever made. There is a scene before the training montages in Rocky IV where Rocky is really contemplating whether or not he's even going to fight this guy. Ivan Drago had killed Apollo Creed in a fight. And so there was a lot of emotion involved, and obviously his wife, Adrian, didn't want Rocky fighting. You know, she didn't want her husband to die either. And so there's a scene where he's really struggling. Should I go on with this fight? Is it worth it? What is there to gain? All those kinds of things. In that scene, he gets in his car and he's just trying to think, and he speeds off in his car. And then the song that plays in that scene is called No Easy Way Out. And it's just a cool song. And if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. Now here's the chorus to that song. The chorus goes, there's no easy way out. There are no shortcuts home. And the context of the song is different, and this is set in a Hollywood movie. I get all that. But if you take those words and you think about what Jesus had to endure for the salvation of the world as he willingly chose the way of the cross, listen to that chorus again in that context. Because this is what Jesus had to struggle with as well. There is no easy way out. There are no shortcuts home. In other words, the way of Christ is not easy. Grace is free, amen to that. There's nothing we do to merit God's grace, but the path to self-sacrifice and holiness is difficult. And there's no easy way out, and there's no shortcuts home. If we're going to follow Jesus and walk in the way of Christ, we cannot bypass the cross. We must be led to the cross, and we must embrace the cross. And we must, as Jesus did, endure the cross. Because as next Sunday we will celebrate resurrection, there is no resurrection without a cross. You see, we want the benefits of God. We want heaven. We want holiness. We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to live as victorious Christians. But we want to bypass the cross. And what I want to say to you today is what a lot of Christians don't want to hear today, is that there is no easy way out, and there is no shortcuts home. If we want the fullness of the life of Christ and to share in his resurrection, and to partake of his divine nature and live in the power of God, we must embrace the cross. Guys, the Christian life is hard. The authentic Christian life is hard. Living a holy life is not easy. And so if we can't endure the cross, or we won't endure the cross, if we won't take up the virtues of humility and self-sacrifice and bravery and boldness, if we won't take up those difficult virtues that come at a high price, how can we expect to live the authentic Christian life? We want an easy Christianity and what Jesus shows us is that there is no easy way out. And there are no shortcuts home. And if we want to truly celebrate the resurrection, we must first die with Christ. Father, as we prepare to enter Holy Week, we do so with great reverence and with an understanding that what Christ did was willingly make his way into Jerusalem, knowing what was before him, and with joy, because he knew he was fulfilling the will of the Father, with joy he endured the cross. Lord, I pray that as we strive to live the authentic Christian life, not a superficial Christian life, but the authentic Christian life, that we too will follow in the example of Christ, and that we too would take up our cross daily, as Jesus said, if anyone would follow after me, and we would follow in the footsteps of Christ. We want in America an easy Christianity. And I think way too many people are living in an easy Christianity. But the authentic way of Christ is that we too would endure the cross. Not flee from it, not run from it, not ignore it, but live the cruciform life, a life marked by humility and self-sacrifice, brokenness, humility, and all the other virtues that Christ demonstrated.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.